Morning. We'll jump right in here, okay? So this morning is part three of the series I've been preaching. If you remember, the titles of the last two was Do You Know Him? And if you remember, first we covered signs that a person does not know Jesus. Number one, Jesus doesn't know him. You know, Jesus said, I never knew you. In other words, the person who is not ready. And Sally was encouraging us this morning to be ready.
Amen.
And to think about his coming. Secondly, was a false convert, someone who professes Christ but does not follow him. Thirdly, was one who continues in sin after supposedly coming to Christ. These are people, according to the Bible, we had clear biblical statements that do not know the Lord. The following week, we covered signs that a person does know Jesus. First, that person knows the Lord's voice. He hears and he obeys. Secondly, people who truly know the Lord love one another. Jesus said plainly, he who does not love does not know God. Thirdly, if you know the Lord, you keep his commandments. We say, well, that's a lot to remember. That's a lot of commandments. No, Jesus summed it up in just two. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You know it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, if we keep those two, it's impossible to break any of the others, isn't it? Because that would be breaking those two as well. Perhaps you discovered during those messages that it's possible that you don't know him. And the good news is that can be easily remedied. Amen?
Amen?
You can come to him today, surrender completely, and commit to follow him, and it's taken care of. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that something to be thankful for? Amen? So I encourage you. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you know him, you're not sure that you would go to heaven, you're not sure that you're saved, come to him. Repent of your sins. That means turn from your sins. And stay turned from your sins. And walk in him. And not continue it. Ask him to forgive you. He will. He promised he will. And that's all you need to do, and commit your life to Christ. So it's easily taken care of if you don't know him. Perhaps you discovered during the second message that you do indeed know him. You have been saved. Praise God. You are secure in your salvation. You know. How many know you're going to heaven?
Amen.
But is that all there is? Is that all we want just to make it to heaven?
No.
Or do we want to go deeper? How many want to go deeper? I mean, you love the Lord. You want to go deeper. Your heart's desire is to be closer and closer to him. You're not satisfied with just salvation. You have a passion. Listen, a passion for the Lord. Think about what that means. It's not just words. You have a passion for the Lord. He is first in your life. You love the Lord. You love his people. You love learning about him. Amen? You love talking about him. You love singing about him. You love just hearing his name, Jesus. Now we all shout, and we all agree, but is he really our passion like we said? Do we really want as much of him as we can get? Is he really that desirous to us? But you want more, amen? You want to go deeper. You want more of Jesus in your life. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
You even want to be like Jesus.
All right.
Amen. That's where you respond and say, yes! Come on. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Anyone know what I'm talking about this morning? That is your goal. That is your heart's desire. So this is the third part of my series, Do You Know Him? And the subtitle is Pursuing Christ. That's what it takes to go deeper. Pursuing Christ. A pursuit. Now, you know, that's just a word from the dictionary, right? But listen to the definition and listen for the significant words here. We're talking about pursuing Jesus to get more of Him. Pursue means to follow in order to overtake or capture. To follow means to continue with a specified course, action, or plan. Continue with a specified course, action, or plan. It means to strive for, to seek after, to find, to get, to win. Pursuit means the act of pursuing. Occupation, career, or interest to which one devotes time and energy. Get it? Liz, can you get me some water? I think Jacob stole my water. But so is that your occupation? Is that your career? You know, people say, well, what's your pursuit in life? Is it Jesus? Is that what you're focused on? Is He the pursuit in your life? You know, men have all sorts of pursuits and goals in life. And they go after them. Success does not just happen.
Amen.
It takes planning. It takes hard work. It takes dedication. It takes diligence. It takes stick-to-itiveness.
Yes.
Is that a word? Is that a thing? They say that when a person gets to be around in his 50s or so, he really starts to look back at life needing. He has a sense that he needs to feel that he has accomplished something. Different stages of life. And when a man gets to be around in his 50s, he really starts to look back on his life, some looking for accomplishments. Some look back with great satisfaction. Others look back with deep regrets. What if we look back at our life concerning our pursuit of Jesus, concerning our walk with Jesus, concerning our relationship and our service for Jesus? What if we look back? Would we feel a sense of accomplishment? Or would we feel a sense of regret? We're going to look at Philippians 3. 3 through 16. I'm going to change the order just a bit. Paul was a man of accomplishment. Paul was somebody.
Amen.
Paul had success. He had all the religious credentials.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Man, he would have a lot of letters after his name, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
He was a man of accomplishment in the world's eyes. Listen. Philippians 3, 5 and 6. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Few, if any man, had ever achieved what Paul did. You know, we might even be impressed. Wow. Let's see, you went to this seminary and you got your degree, and then you went to this, you ever read the back of a book? And then you went to this seminary and you got your master's, and then you served on this, and then you did this, and then you did this, and you have all these accomplishments. That's what Paul had in the world's eyes. Oh man, you know, look at everything that he's done. You know what it adds up to? Nothing. It adds up to nothing. Why? Because it was all done in his own efforts.
Amen.
And it was all self-righteousness. Nothing that Paul had done, nothing that he had achieved could make him acceptable to God. Nothing that we do can make us acceptable to God. You know, some of us are kind of put off by that. But it's the truth. You'll see that. All of our efforts at righteousness add up to nothing.
Amen.
Nothing. We are empty-handed.
Amen.
We have nothing to show God.
Amen.
We have nothing to present to Him to say, this is why you should accept me.
Amen.
Nothing. God is not impressed. Listen, God is not impressed by our earthly or even our religious achievements. But, you know, what if we listed them all? Faithful church attendance, working, witnessing, teaching, preaching, cleaning the church, mowing, even the nursery. Surely God would be impressed by all of that, right? Hey God, look what I'm doing! I'm giving up my time, I'm giving my money. Is God impressed by that? He's not. It adds up to nothing because it's all self-righteousness. Now, don't get me wrong, these are good things, and these are things that we should be doing, amen, in obedience and in service to the Lord. Okay? They're good things. But the problem is they don't add up to anything when it comes to gaining God's acceptance. You see? When it comes to gaining His acceptance, it adds up to nothing. We cannot do works to impress God. That's not why He loves us. Maybe if we listed everything we've done. I mean listed. Pastor Lay, you've been in ministry a long time. And it would be a very long list if you listed everything you've done for the Lord. Right? And we all could make a list of everything that we have done for the Lord. And you know, what if we presented that to God? This kind of reminded me of my mom. And I miss her. But this kind of reminded me of my mom. I wonder if God would say something like her and say, you know, look, you know, I did this and I did this and I did this. And my mom would say, yeah, that and 50 cents I'll get you a cup of coffee. That's when coffee was 50 cents. What does it mean? It means that when it comes to acceptance by God, that our works, our efforts at righteousness add up to nothing. There is no righteousness by works. God's acceptance can never come by works or rituals. Amen. No matter how impressive our religious resume may be, at least in man's eyes, it doesn't impress God. Let's look at Paul's resume again and break it down. Circumcised on the eighth day. You know, you read all this and it's like, well, all right, yeah, well, that's great, Paul. What does that mean? But it is significant. Circumcised on the eighth day. This signified that Paul had the right birth. He was born a Jew. He had birthright privileges. He was no proselyte. See, he was circumcised on the eighth day. Proselytes, Gentiles that came into the faith, they weren't circumcised until they were adults. But he had completed the prescribed rituals. He had the mark of the covenant in his flesh, and he received it on the day that God appointed. And again, it's what God said to do. But does that gain us acceptance by God? No, it does not. How many today believe that they are acceptable to God because of their family? How many have godly parents or grandparents and they think that that applies to them?
All right.
Or perhaps, you know, maybe they believe that they're saved by religious rituals, like circumcision, like baptism, like communion, like last rites. Goodness and righteousness and acceptance by God does not come by our family heritage or any religious rituals. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
It adds up to what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Secondly, out of the stock of Israel. This signified that Paul was a true Israelite, one of God's chosen people. He had the right nationality. How many today think that their national heritage merits them a closer relationship with God? Come on, we're Americans, right? Certainly God accepts us and blesses us more than believers in heathen nations. We're Americans. Now, Pastor said, you know, God has blessed America, and I agree with that. And He has blessed us to be able to worship freely and to be able to go and serve others. But the problem comes in is when we think that we're better than others. When we think that God accepts us more because we're Americans. God blesses every believer the same. It doesn't matter if they're in some pagan country. And I don't know if you've been paying attention. But this is kind of a pagan nation nowadays. Look around you. Look around you. It's everywhere. It's astounding. If you really look and pay attention. You know, things like witchcraft and mysticism is all around us. Okay? I'm not going to get into it much, but I'm going to tell you this. I watched last night a clip of a well-known preacher. I know, here he goes again. But there's false teaching out there, and people need to be made aware of it. And this so-called preacher stood behind the pulpit, and he said this. You know, you were talking about getting older. You were talking about going to the nursing home. He stood there. My mouth dropped. I'm like, I can't believe. You know, I've heard them all, and all they talk about is blessings, all that. But this astounded me. He actually said, all you have to do is stand in front of the mirror and say, I am young. If you got wrinkles, I am young. I am young. And God will renew your youth. Really? Can I get scripture on that? Is God in the business of vanity? Is God in the makeover business? Oh, it gets better. If you stand and look in the mirror and say, I have talent. I have talent. I have talent. Now listen. Listen to the way this is worded. God will summon talent and tell it to go find you. That's mysticism. That's mysticism. God doesn't summon anything. He is the source of everything. He is the source of every blessing. And He doesn't have to tell it to go find you. He will give it to you. But that's what's being preached, and everybody in the stadium was nodding their heads. I know it's humorous, but it's really not funny. It's tragic. It's tragic. It's nothing but fairy tales and mysticism being passed off as being the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mysticism. And it's all around us. It's all around us. Enough of that. But righteousness does not come by our family heritage, or by our religious rituals, or by our nationality. Amen? Acceptance from God cannot be found in our national heritage. I have met people, maybe you have too, that believe that they're Christians because they were born in the United States. Where are they learning that? And apparently they're not being taught any different in some of these churches that don't preach the Word of God, like Mr. Summon the Talent. Next, out of the tribe of Benjamin. This was the tribe in which the temple stood. The tribe of Benjamin was the only ones that adhered to Judah when all the other tribes were revolted. They were considered a noble and a respectable tribe. And Paul's like, hey man, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Again, how many today think that they're acceptable to God because they're upper class? Or their church is bigger. Or their church is more dynamic. Or their church has more programs. Or their church has a well-known pastor. Have you ever met someone who was prideful and boasted about their church? Anyone? Boy, I have. I have. You know, you go and you share something that's going on. Oh, yeah, well, you know, my church. And it's like, I mean, oozing with pride. It's sad. It really is. Well, my church, really puffed up with pride because they think their church is better than others. Are we better than others? We talked about this in Sunday school a little bit this morning. We're no better than anybody else. Amen? Amen? Acceptance by God is not found in social status. God doesn't care about your social status. God doesn't care how rich you are. God doesn't care how much money you make. God doesn't care how much money you don't make. It's not found in religious status. He doesn't care how big or how popular your church is. What does He care about? He cares that your church preaches the truth. He cares that your church is doctrinally pure and that the people are true followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we're just a little small church in Smithsburg, Maryland, but let me tell you something. God is more pleased with hearing the Word of God preached here and this people, this family of God, this congregation who love the Lord and want to serve others and reach others for Christ than I don't know how many is in that big building, 20,000, nodding their heads because God's going to give them something. That is nothing but a made-up fairy tale that some smiling preacher made up. Amen. God cares about the church being doctrinally pure and that they love Amen. The Lord, their God, with all their heart and love their neighbor as their self. He doesn't care if it's two or three people gathered together. He doesn't care if it's thousands of people. He only cares that we love his Son. Next, Paul said he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And what does that mean? It means both of his parents were Israelites. He was not mixed with Gentiles. Next, he says, concerning... So he had the right pedigree, right? Concerning his education, he was a Pharisee. He was the son of a Pharisee. He was a scholar. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a very well-known eminent doctor of the law.
Amen.
Paul was a member of the most strict sect of his religion, the Pharisees. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. So Paul was saying he had the right family heritage, he had superior education, he was a member of the right religious sect, he was zealous for his religion. You know, he's listing this, the person he was before Jesus, that was a good thing. It's a good thing for you to be zealous for your, I don't like the word religion, for your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a good thing for you to be zealous and to stand up for the truth.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul thought he was doing. He was so committed that he saw the Christian church arising and he thought it was a threat to what he believed was the true way, so much that he persecuted the church. This is on his resume. Concerning righteousness of the law, he said he was blameless. That's kind of shocking. Blameless? Well, that doesn't mean that Paul was sinless. It means that when Paul sinned, he obeyed what the law prescribed, thus fulfilling the law. He would take his sacrifice and did what he was to do, so according to the law. Now, the letter of the law. Amen? Because he still was caught up in self-righteousness. But by the letter of the law, man, he was following it right on. He was blameless according to the letter of the law. Does acceptance by God come by any of those things?
No.
So why is Paul saying all this? Now I'm going to back you up to verses 3 and 4. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, listen, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he said, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So in other words, Paul was saying all of his credentials add up to nothing. He could have no confidence in it.
Amen.
He had that background. He was up there. And when he found Jesus and he found the truth, he looked at all that and said, I cannot have any confidence in that. I got nothing. He was saying, oh, you think you can have confidence in your flesh? You think you can have confidence in your deeds? In your own righteousness? Check me out. This is what I've done. This is my pedigree. If anyone can have confidence in the flesh, it's me. But he said, let me tell you something. I have no confidence in the flesh. All that I've achieved, all that I've acquired, all that I've done, my status, none of it means a thing. He could have no confidence in it. He worked hard. He accomplished a lot. But in verse 7, listen, but what things were gained to me, I have counted as loss for Christ. Now at first glance, at verse 7, you know, you may tend to think that means, you know, I counted all things for loss. That you may think that's talking about worldly possessions. You know, I've given away all my stuff. All these things are lost to me. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about our own efforts at winning God's acceptance. All these things that I've done, all these religious things that I've done, all the good stuff that I've done, we have to count it as loss. It means nothing. Again, we do good things. We're supposed to do good things. But we don't do good things to be saved. Amen? We do good things because we are saved. So he's saying, I have to count all this stuff that I was counting on before as loss, that I may gain, as loss, things were gained to me, I have to count as loss for Christ. In other words, it means giving up our self. How many like your self? Now, come on, really, how many like yourself?
Yeah.
Come on, be honest. Yeah. Yeah, we like ourselves. We like to do things for our self, right? You know, but we have to give up self. We have to put others first. But he's talking about giving up all of our efforts at self-righteousness in any effort that we can think that we can gain God's acceptance. And it is only, listen, only when we become dead to our self-efforts, when they become lost to us, only then, only when we fully realize, listen, that our only hope is Jesus. Amen. Our only hope is Jesus. Salvation comes through Jesus alone.
Amen.
Only by His grace, not by works of righteousness. None of it. It adds up to nothing. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot do enough good works to impress God. I don't care if you're Mother Teresa. I don't care if you make Mother Teresa look like a slacker. You know, when she died a few years ago, everybody's like, oh, well, yeah, she's certainly in heaven. If she gave her heart to Jesus, if she repented of her sins and counted only in Him, but otherwise, her works don't mean anything. But everybody just assumes, oh, Mother Teresa, certainly she's in heaven. No. You cannot work your way there. You cannot do enough work. Only by works of righteousness, the only way we can be saved is that when we see our own righteousness, when we see our best efforts as filthy rags. Isn't that what God says they are? Filthy rags. On our own, we are completely helpless. We are completely hopeless. People don't like this word, but we're wretched. We're wretched. On our own. We are totally lost. And the only way, our only hope, the only way we can be saved is to put our trust wholly in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Just Jesus.
Amen.
Charles Spurgeon said, be sure of this, the less you value your own righteousness, the more you will seek after true holiness. We're talking about pursuing Christ, okay? The less you think of your own beauty, the more ardently you will long to become like the Lord Jesus. Oh, that's good.
Yeah.
Oh, that is good. The less I think about what Eric looks like. And I'm not talking about, you know, combing your hair in the mirror. I'm talking about, you know, the person we want to be and what we want people to think of us. The less we think of that, what I want Eric to be, the more Eric is going to want to be like Jesus.
Amen.
I like that.
Amen.
I like that. Those who dream of being saved by their own good works, Spurgeon continuing, are usually those who have no good works worth mentioning. Those who sincerely lay aside all hope of salvation by their own merits are fruitful in every virtue to the praise of God. Nor is this a strange thing, for the less a man thinks of himself, the more he will think of Christ. Amen? And the more his aim will be at being like He is. Hallelujah. The less esteem he has of his own past good works, the more earnest he will be to show his gratitude for being saved by divine grace through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? So there you go. Talking about showing gratitude for your salvation. There, that just made this a Thanksgiving message. Our only hope of salvation comes from who? Christ alone. It's Jesus plus nothing.
Amen.
Jesus plus nothing. It's not Jesus plus being good. It's not Jesus plus Mary. It's not Jesus plus church attendance or tithing or witnessing or last rites or confession or distributing Watchtower magazines or going on mission trips. It's just Jesus.
Amen.
Just Jesus.
Amen.
Only through Him. We cannot add a single thing. He paid it all. Amen?
Amen?
And when we try to add to what He has done, we are not trusting fully in Him. There should be nothing to do with self. It's Jesus plus nothing. When we count our own self-righteousness, our own gain, the good things we have done, when we count those things as loss, then we can gain Christ. I like the sound of that. That I can gain Christ. Verse 8. Yet indeed, Paul continues, I also count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Remember, do you know Him? And here he's talking about the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. The word count here, I count them as loss. I count them as rubbish. King James says, I count them as dung. Okay? Don't put much value on that. And maybe a gardener does a little, but he says, all these things, I suffered the loss of all things, but I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Count here is a continuous action. When a person decides to forsake all to gain Christ, it is a continuous walk. No looking back, no turning back.
Amen.
It's continuous.
Hallelujah.
It is continuing to seek the knowledge of Him. Continuing to seek to know Him more and more. How many of us have, don't raise your hand, how many of us have lost that passion? Put it a different way. How many of us can think of a time when we were more hungry for the Word and not so much lately? How many of us can think of a time when all we wanted was Jesus? When we wished we could have church 7 days a week. That's a tough self-examination, isn't it? And I'm falling short as well. But we want to continue to seek Him. We want to continue. Have we forgotten our first love? Have we become distracted by other things in life? Are we satisfied with an hour on Sunday morning? Are we more interested in TV, hobbies, sports? Are we still actively, listen, continuously pursuing the Lord? Remember the word pursuit? Remember what it means? To strive for, to seek after,
amen,
to find, to get, to win. Paul's desire was to gain Christ. Is that our desire? Is that our pursuit? You know, I hear the word pursuit. You know, the first thing that pops into my little brain is a picture of a police officer. I mean, what's he thinking about? What's he focused on? Yeah, he's focused on that criminal that he's trying to catch. Is he going to stop? Is he going to give up? They never did when they were chasing me. How about you, Brian? Is Brian back there? High speed pursuit? What's on his mind? What's his focus? Catching that criminal. Nothing else. Nothing's going to stop him. Nothing's going to distract him. He's in hot pursuit. That's the way we need to be focused. That's the way we need to be focused on our pursuit of Jesus Christ. To know Him more. To grow more in Him. To be more like Him. Amen?
Amen.
Do you know Him? This is not a casual thing. This does not happen by accident. It takes effort. It takes commitment. Amen?
Amen.
But it has a huge reward. The knowledge of Christ. That sound good to you?
Amen.
The knowledge of Christ. Paul calls it the excellence of knowing Christ. And it is. Is there anything better? Does anything compare to that? And yet, if we look at our lives, we can find ourselves putting more effort into other things. Right?
Yes.
I think we all agree. But are we pursuing this? How many want to know Him? How many want to know Him? How many want to pursue Him? How many want to strive for the excellence of knowing Him? In verse 8, Paul says that he has suffered the loss of all things, and he counts it as rubbish that he may gain Christ. What did Paul lose? What did Paul lose to gain Christ? All of his achievements, but even more. Said half suffer here means to forfeit or to cast away. He had to forfeit his religious position. He had to forfeit his social standing. He had to forfeit his financial issues. He had to forfeit intellectual gains and political gains as well. What the world values highly. Position, prestige, wealth, status. Paul says that he counts them as dung, as trash, as rubbish. Why? So he can gain Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So how do we gain Christ? How do we acquire the excellence of knowing Him? By counting everything as trash, as dung, as garbage, compared to knowing Jesus.
Yeah.
And we're not talking about bad things. We're not talking about ugly things. We're talking about everything. Good things in our life. Things we love. Things we enjoy. Things that are good for us. But compared to Jesus?
Nothing.
Compared to Jesus? Trash. Dumb. Garbage. Are you pursuing Christ? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to put Him first and count everything else as garbage? Or as something more valuable or desirable to you? Verse 9, the goal and purpose, and to be found in Him. To be found in Him. Paul said, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul wanted to be found in Christ, with Christ's righteousness. He knew that his own righteousness was worthless. It was his desire to have Jesus' righteousness applied to him. Oh, we need that. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus stated that we need to be perfect, just as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Whew. Anybody qualify? But that's what he said. You need to be perfect. That's the qualification. You need to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. How many can attain it? It's impossible. We're not perfect. We can never be perfect. Jesus was the only one who ever walked this earth that was perfect. Can we live up to it? It's hopeless, right? It sounds hopeless. But praise God, I got good news, friends. It's not impossible. Listen to this. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, good works, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ to all and all who believe, for there is no difference. When we put our faith in Christ, when we put our faith in Christ, when we trust Him completely, when we count our own selfishness as garbage, His righteousness, hallelujah, is applied to us. It's called imputed righteousness. It means that when we put our faith in Christ, God ascribes the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ on our account so that we are perfect in His sight. Hallelujah! It's the only way. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him, Jesus, He made Him to be sin. Made Him to be sin, who had no sin, so that in Him, we might become the righteousness of God.
Hallelujah.
I don't know about you, but I want that.
Amen.
Oh, I want to be found in Christ.
Amen.
I know that without Him, I'm wretched. I'm completely lost and worthy of hell. I want to be found in Him. Do you want to be found in Him?
Amen.
How many want to know Him?
Amen.
How many want to know Him this morning? Come on.
Amen.
You really? You really want to know Him? All right, listen to this. Verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection.
Amen.
Shout, now. That's power.
Amen.
That's part of knowing Jesus. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. Paul said he wanted to know that power. Shout if you want that.
Amen.
Come on. That's real power. That's glorious resurrection power. And the Bible tells us that we can know that power. Shout.
Hallelujah.
That's something to shout about. Amen? Are you fired up?
Yeah.
Now, you're fired up. If I was a prosperity teacher, preacher, I would stop there. And I would ask you to send in some money and end the program. Woo! Power! Man, we can have that power! Glory! Hallelujah! And it's true. And it is glorious. But let's look at something else here. Did you notice that I said that's part of knowing Jesus? The prosperity teacher, like I said, would stop there. But I'm not going to. Because that was only the first part of verse 10. Now let's look at the whole verse. That I may know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Being conformed to His death. Whoa! Hold on there, preacher. Right? Hold on there. Suffering? I didn't sign up for any of that. Right? I never heard anything about suffering from that smiley guy on TV. How many want to suffer? I'm glad only Al raised his hand, because I was going to say, if you do, there's something wrong with you if you want to suffer. But I know where Al's heart is. But notice what Paul said here, that he wanted to know, listen, the fellowship of his suffering. We can never suffer the way Jesus did. We can never experience what he did. Paul's desire was to know Jesus and to be like him in every way, even in suffering. This can also mean that he wanted to share in the purpose for which Christ suffered. Why did Jesus suffer? Because he proclaimed righteousness and salvation. Amen?
Amen.
He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he commissioned us to continue the work. Amen?
Amen.
So if we live for Christ, if we stand up for his word, if we proclaim the gospel, what's going to happen? We're going to suffer. Amen. Thank you, Al. We will suffer to a certain extent. And many times in the New Testament, we are told that believers who were persecuted were partaking in the suffering of Christ. The disciples suffered persecution for doing nothing more but what? Preaching the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel. Acts 5:41. So they departed from the presence of the council. It's after they got arrested for preaching. Rejoicing. After they were beaten. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What an example.
Amen.
Would we do that? If you were witnessing to someone in the aisle at Food Lion, and the cops came in and drug you off, they had you put in the square and beaten, would you walk away rejoicing? Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you counted me worthy to go through that for you. That's what the disciples did. Counted worthy, even in suffering. Many of us want to share in the power. Oh, we like the glory, amen? We want nothing to do with the possibility of suffering. And so what do? We keep silent. We don't fulfill the Great Commission. But suffering also has a great reward. I'm almost done. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory of God rests on you. On their part, he is blasphemed. You know, when they make fun of you. On their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, on your part, he is glorified. When? When you talk about Jesus, when you witness and people mock you and make fun of you and torment you and say horrible things about God and about Jesus, on their part, they're cursing God. But on your part, because you're standing up for him,
amen.
Glory.
Amen.
Glory. He's glorified. Being conformed to his death means total obedience to God's will. How many know Jesus went to the cross?
Yeah.
How many know he laid his life down? How many know there was times when he didn't want to? Right?
Yeah.
In the garden, he was so stressed out that he was sweating drops of blood. But what did he do? He did it anyway. He was conformed. He was obedient. Philippians 2:8 says he was obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
Amen.
He is our ultimate example of obedience. To be conformed to his death means that we are wholly devoted to the will of God. Paul desired to take up his cross daily, as we are. Right? This, of course, doesn't mean, you know, you're laying down and let someone crucify you. What's it mean? Putting our flesh and our desires and everything that is contrary to God's will on the cross.
Right.
It means death to self. Counting all things, as trash, as rubbish, as dung. The word also means the stuff that's inside of an animal that wasn't fit to eat. And that's what we need to count everything that is contrary to God's will, so that we may gain Christ. How many want to go deeper? How many are willing to accept that? Hallelujah. I'll ask everyone to stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm just going to ask you, you know, there's no formulas. I don't believe in formulas. There's no formulas. But I think there's something about coming to the altar. I think when we step out and we come to the altar, I think it kind of shows God that we mean business. So I'm going to give you this. And if this is what you want, I want you to come to this altar this morning. You know, let's count what time it is as rubbish. Let's count Sunday dinner as rubbish. Let's count getting home and getting out of church as rubbish. Amen? So if you want to know Him, to really know Him, come to this altar right now. If you say, I want to know Him, I want to really know Him, come to this altar. If you say this morning, I am willing to lay down all of my self-righteousness, everything I have done, every good thing that I think I have done, come to this altar. If you want the excellence of knowing Christ and going deeper, come to this altar. Talk to the Lord. Tell Him that's what you want. If you want to experience all of His power, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, I told you that's not all there is, but that is. That's part of it. The suffering was part of it that we need to face and realize, but the power is also part of it. If you want to know Him and the power of His resurrection, that means going deeper.
Yeah.
The only way we're going to know that is if we count everything else as loss.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
That we may gain Christ and the excellence of knowing Him. We have to put it all aside. And it's not going to happen by just coming to the altar.